Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 21, The Beast Covenant.
Thank you very much. I'm very happy to be here. Now that Stan has given his disclaimer, we are going to try to think out of the box tonight. Because I believe these days are just exactly like the days that Jesus came in. In fact, He showed me that. And in those days, as you know, Jesus came and He brought a new perspective, because so many people were hung up in tradition that they didn't receive Him and didn't receive what He was saying, didn't receive His disciples after Him. And I believe that the Lord is preparing His people now to see the correct signposts, so we know when things are happening and what's going to happen and what's our place in it and so on and so forth. So what Stan was saying is right. The Lord has spoken to me over the years and given me these signposts. But that's really not what you have to judge. You know, anybody can tell you, I got a word of knowledge. You're supposed to judge it as whether it's the word of God or not, right? So it doesn't matter if I say that or not. You have to be the judge, right? And you may hear some things that I just ask that you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because you're definitely going to hear some things you've never heard tonight. And some things you probably can accept, and some things you may not have a foundation to accept and can't accept. So just put it on the shelf. Don't worry about it, Stan. I believe exactly what Stan said, you know. We don't learn things from people that agree with us. They already know what we know. We learn things from people that disagree with us, because they've got some other perspective, you see. So with that, we're going to talk about the beast, covenant, mark, image, abomination, and also the son of perdition and the two witnesses. First thing I'd like to talk about is the nature and purpose of parables, types, shadows, and revelations. They are basically, all of them, to hide the truth from those who do not walk in it or love it, so that God may reveal it to those who do. Matthew 13, 10 and 11 is a good example. The disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And He answered and said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it is not given. In other words, the Lord had already picked a people that was to go on and to follow Him and to get discernment, understanding, revelation that He was passing out, and the others had already proven themselves unworthy of this, and the Lord was not going to open it up to them. Mark 4 and 34 says, And without a parable spake He not unto them, but privately to His own disciples He expounded all things. To His disciples He expounded all things. Disciples are learners and followers, mathetes. That's what it means, a learner and a follower. And today, of course, if we want the Lord to privately take us aside and expound all things, we need to be disciples. We need to be doing something with what God is giving us. Right? Revelation 2 and 17 says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna. Well, the Lord hid it, so that he could give it to only those who overcame. That means people who are doing something with what he's giving them. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding and did reveal them unto babes. Can you imagine? Jesus didn't go to the Bible schools and take those folks to teach them what he had. He picked people that were teachable, not people that had already made up their mind. And today we need to make up our mind that if we haven't researched the sum of thy words, we can't really say we have the truth. You know, people make up their minds fairly quickly because it seems easier. You know, but David said the sum of thy words is truth. Meaning, if you haven't done enough research to input what the Scripture has to say on a subject, making up your mind too quickly is going to just cut off the spirit of revelation. That's what's going to happen. But he revealed it unto babes. I mean, he picked these ignorant fishermen, tax collectors, and people like that. He picked me. not because they were wise or intelligent or could understand with their mind, but because they were teachable. And God chose this way because that way the proud religious fakes, the professionals, so like in Jesus' day, the scribes and Pharisees had become, they wouldn't really understand the truth. And it's the same today. History just repeats itself. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The Lord chooses these kind of people today. People that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, it's because they have an ulterior motive for learning. They have a wrong motive for teaching even. And the Lord's not interested in giving these people something that they can use to further their own kingdom. John 6:53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. When Jesus spoke that statement, you can imagine he was shocking those Jews because they obviously had the law that said that they were not to partake of blood. And yet, of course, he was talking about the only clean blood on the earth. Blood, obviously, is the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the symbolism is, of course, that we're not to partake of the beast's blood, but we're to partake of the blood of Jesus only. Jesus spoke of his word and his life when he spoke of his flesh and his blood. But they didn't understand that. They had only letter eyes to see, only fleshly eyes to see. When he said this, many of the people who were his disciples turned and walked away. And he turned to his 12 that he had chosen, and he said, well, you go too. And they said, well, where else can we go? You have the words of life. You know, they knew what they were receiving. They had a gift from God. You know, Peter had a gift from God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. The Lord opens up our understanding. He gives us a gift to understand. If he doesn't, we'll never figure it out with our minds. And Jesus explained to his disciples, it is the Spirit, which is the unseen, that giveth life. The flesh, that is the seen, profiteth nothing. And the words that I've spoken unto you are spirit, and they are life. So if you receive them in the letter, you don't understand. And that's exactly the way the Lord designed it, so that the people wouldn't understand that we're not supposed to understand, didn't have a gift in the spirit. Paul said the same thing, 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Now, you can see that obviously in things like Revelation and Daniel, but does it come all the way down to things like the Gospels in the book of Acts? It does, because there are hidden things, even in those things that don't appear to be types, shadows, and parables. As the flesh is only a vehicle for the unseen spirit, so God's words carry an unseen spiritual meaning for those who have spiritual eyes to see. You know, Jesus spoke to them that have eyes to see and them that have ears to hear. Well, they all had eyes and ears, but they didn't have spiritual eyes and ears. And in these days, you know, people have come up with a lot of doctrines that are probably the strong delusion. And I agree, there is a lot of doctrines that are so false that don't motivate to holiness and tend to bring people astray. But one of the strongest delusions has always been from the beginning that covers all false doctrines and all of the scriptures, and that's the letter. The letter killeth and the spirit giveth life. Jesus said, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing physically, or the letter, they see not. Spiritual. And hearing physical, or the letter, they hear not. Spiritual. Neither do they understand. The Jews made a terrible mistake in the time of Jesus, because all they understood was the letter, and when Jesus came to share the Spirit, they were deceived. And they fought against him, fought against his disciples. My question to you is, could Christians be deceived by the letter just exactly like they were? And the Bible tells us the things, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. History continues to repeat itself. That's one way we know true prophecy is the best prophecy is history. Not what people tell you about the future, but what they tell you, what you can see in the Word about the past. Because it's all going to happen again. It just happens in larger and larger ways because there's more people, but it's going to happen again. And especially anything that happened to the Jews. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says that now these things happen unto them, Israel, by way of example. And if you look that word example up, you may have a footnote in your Bible that says figure or type. That's what it means, figure or type. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So the Jews and everything that happened to them was a figure or type for us. That's important. Because of the letters, the Jews were looking for a Messiah that did not exist, while the one that was prophesied stood in their midst. Could God's people make the same kind of mistake today when they read in the Scriptures about figurative characters like the man-child, the woman, the harlot, the false prophet, the two witnesses, the beast, the mark, and the image of the beast? Or when they read of the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because these are figurative characters, and they are obviously in a parable, we have to be looking for the spirit and not the letter. The letter, many of you have had dreams, and as you know, when you get a dream, your first impulse is to see it more literally than spiritually. But when it's not fulfilled literally, then you begin to wonder, now I wonder if that really meant this, you know? And you begin to question, and the Lord speaks to you, and you see that most dreams are fulfilled spiritually. There are some that, of course, are literal, but most are spiritual. The Jews didn't perceive these entities in their time. The same ones we're talking about here. They didn't perceive them, but they were there. They've always been, all the way through the Scriptures, these same entities have always been there. They didn't really realize that they were members of the harlot of their time, apostate Judaism. And they didn't really realize that as the members of the harlot, they had made a covenant with the beast of their time, which was a Roman Empire. They didn't realize that. And because they had that covenant, they decided that they didn't want the beast to come and take away their kingdom, so Jesus would have to go. So they crucified Jesus. Now, you know what? History is going to repeat itself. That's going to happen in these days. Except now we're talking about Christianity. We're not talking about apostate Judaism. We're talking about apostate Christianity. The falling away just before the coming of the Lord will be because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working of error or a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God is sending delusion. And the most obvious delusion I've seen in the Scriptures is the letter. What could be more God sent? Since he said he's sending this error, what could be more God sent than the Word of God? And what could be more a working of error than the letter that kills? The same letter that deceived the Jews is the letter that will deceive the Christians. The ones who are not walking in truth, don't love the truth, they will be deceived. Daniel and Revelation are an extreme example of God's hiding the truth from those who only see the letter. When you read Daniel Revelation, you say, why did God do this? Couldn't he have written this more simple? Well, obvious. It's obvious. He doesn't want the wise and understanding to understand. And who was he talking about? Well, he was obviously talking about the apostate leadership of his day. He didn't want them to understand what was going on. And the truth is still that today. He still doesn't want them to understand. We have Pharisees today. Would you agree? Yes, obviously. The Lord called his hidden revelation, which I don't think is just in the book of Revelation. I think it's all through the Bible. But he called his hidden revelation the testimony of Jesus in Revelation. And in Revelation 19 and 10, he said, called the testimony of Jesus the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy, not the letter of prophecy. The overwhelming majority of what's been received and what's been taught is the letter of prophecy. But the Lord is able, by his grace and his mercy, to give us the spiritual revelation. He's the only one that can do it. The letter of revelation, which is seen of the natural man, has hidden within its body the spirit of prophecy, which is the true revelation of the end time. And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. Notice, the war is between the beast here, the dragon beast, and those that have the spirit of prophecy. That's the way it was in Jesus' day, exactly the same. You know, Jesus had and his disciples had the spirit of prophecy, and they were killed by God's people who held the letter. And as we've just seen, Ecclesiastes says, the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. History is just going to repeat itself. That's all. Revelation 20 and 4, I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, which we just saw is the spirit of prophecy. The world is going to be angry with the truth, because there is an evil spirit in the world that's common to them. And the spirit of truth only comes from those who have the spirit of God. I want to share something with you that has continued to open my understanding. The Lord has spoken some things to me, some words of knowledge and wisdom that have come back to me so many times and just continued to reap a harvest in my mind. I want to talk to you about identifying corporate characters in the end time. You will agree with me on some of these corporate characters because you've already thought that way. But there's some others you may not have thought that way. The Old Testament is in the habit of identifying corporate bodies of people by the name of their physical fathers. Just a few examples. Jacob was called Israel. When Israel was first spoken, it was spoken of an individual man, Jacob. Thereafter, when it was spoken of a body of people that came from that individual man, his corporate physical seed. Okay, Edom is another example of the same thing. Edom was spoken of Esau, an individual. Later, it was spoken of a body of people that came from Esau. Moab is exactly the same. Noah's grandsons are mentioned in, by the way, Genesis chapter 10, but they're also mentioned in Ezekiel 38, the army that's coming down against Israel. Those aren't nations. Those are bodies of people that came from a physical father. And those people that are mentioned there make up the majority of Ham and Japheth's seed. The only one that was left out was Shem. But Shem lives in the battle theater, so they didn't have to quote Shem there. But everyone is mentioned there is a grandson of Noah. The grandsons of Noah, of course, are the fathers of everyone on earth. And the majority of them are mentioned in that text. There's only one mentioned there that's not a grandson of Noah, Gog. And did you notice that at the end of this war, his army is destroyed, and yet he shows up 1,000 years later? That's because Gog is not a man. I'm going to prove that to you. Gog is a principality. Okay? The New Testament changes everything. Because in the New Testament, God introduces spiritual corporate bodies walking in the steps of their spiritual father. No genetics, no physical connection whatsoever. Christ is a good example of that. We have no physical connection to Christ. Our connection to Him is totally spiritual. Born again from above, right? And of course, when he's first mentioned, he's spoken of an individual, and later the Bible speaks of the body of Christ, which we are. And Abraham is the same way. the body of those who walk by faith. Even the devil, the Lord Jesus spoke of, is those who walk in evil. An example, we all prove who our spiritual father is by walking in his steps. There are many spiritual fathers. I'm going to show you in a few minutes, there are many. I just pointed out a few major ones to you. The Jews answered and said unto him, our father is Abraham. But Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, they were Abraham's children according to the flesh, but you know what? That doesn't count in the New Testament. It doesn't count anymore. So Jesus said quite plainly that they were not Abraham's children. He said, you are of your father the devil. The lust of your father is your will to do. Paul said to the Gentiles, Abraham, who is the father of us all. He agreed with Jesus. He carried on with this idea of spiritual corporate bodies being born of spiritual fathers. Jesus and the apostles taught the spiritual corporate bodies that it is them that count in the New Testament. Those who are the corporate body of Christ, for instance, 1 John 2:5-6, hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. That will be the proof in the end time of who is a child of God. I received this revelation, this word of knowledge and wisdom. Again, it's up to you to decide what is a word of knowledge and wisdom. Because I say it, that doesn't necessarily make it so, does it? You have to judge according to the word, don't you? The Bible, what he told me was everything that happened in the Gospels and the book of Acts will be repeated in the end, except the cast of characters will be multiplied many times over. You understand that makes the people in the Gospels and in the book of Acts spiritual fathers. These characters in their time, by geometric progression, represent worldwide corporate bodies of people in the end time. Bodies of people in their time, like, for instance, the harlot or the beast of their time, bodies of people, the Roman Empire in their time, represent worldwide bodies in the end time. Individual empires in their time now are talking about corporate bodies. Here's some of the equivalents. Okay, Jesus was, of course, a father in the Gospels and Acts, and he said in John 16 that he was coming again as a little baby born to a woman. And when you look through the book, you come to that little baby over in Revelation chapter 12. It's the man child. However, the man child is a corporate man child. It's a body of people who have come into the image of Jesus Christ and borne his fruit. They are the first fruits to do that. God's always used first fruits to bring in later people into the same experience. Believers in Jesus' day, they represent the church or the woman of Revelation chapter 12, a corporate body, a much larger corporate body. Okay? We've already spoken about these in the conference tapes, so I'm not going to cover them, but they would be very interesting to anybody that hadn't already received them. They would get a lot out of them, I'm sure. The disciples represented in their day. Again, that's a corporate body, but it's going to be a much larger corporate body. They represent a worldwide corporate two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to study that. We're going to see that in the Word. I'm going to point it out to you. Judas, in his day, he was a spiritual father of a vast multitude of people that are in the body of Christ today, that are hidden in the body of Christ today, and they will be revealed by the falling away. And that's a worldwide corporate son of perdition. Many of you probably not thought about the son of perdition as that, but we're going to prove that that's exactly what he is. And Judaism. Judaism was the apostate harlot of Jesus' day. Well, today, of course, it's Christianity. Okay? A much larger group of people. The Sanhedrin in Jesus' day, the ones who crucified Jesus, right? They're the worldwide corporate head of the end-time false prophet. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. The false prophet has a body. It's a beast, right? It has a head and it has a body. It goes from the very top all the way down to the guy in the pulpit. We're going to see that. The Roman Empire was an individual empire. But in the end-time, it is a corporate empire. It's going to be different according to what Daniel said. Here's another word of knowledge that's going to help us to understand what I'm going to talk about. The Lord told me that the Gospels are a prophecy of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. If you haven't seen that, you're going to see more in the Gospels than you've probably seen in the book of Revelation. The longer you read it, the more it's going to open up to you, and it'll become apparent to you. Okay? And the book of Acts is a prophecy of the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. And this is going to become apparent. I'll just give you a little example here, you know, before we start. Jesus, just like the end-time man-child, in parallel to the end-time man-child in Revelation 12, was born and he taught the disciples for 3.5 years. Revelation 12 tells you exactly the same thing about the man-child. Okay? Then the former rain was poured out. At the end of Jesus' ministry, the former rain was poured out on the disciples, exactly as the latter rain will be poured out on the people in the book of Revelation, or in the end time, in the last 7 years. Then the disciples went out in Acts and were persecuted and killed by the harlot and by the beast, exactly as the end time disciples in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation will be. There's a perfect parallel. The beast destroyed the harlot in 70 AD, as will also happen in the end of the tribulation. That's just a little brief overview. We're going to look at a few more things. Who is the beast covenant with? This may be very interesting to you. I can almost guarantee you've never heard this before, but I believe you'll see it in the Bible. And it will prepare you for what's actually going to happen. Because the fairy tales that we've been told, that have been passed on to us, you know, there's no condemnation that we've picked up these things. But when we see the truth, there is condemnation if you don't accept the truth, okay? We've all done this. We've all picked up, and like I said, we've all received dreams that we interpret firstly, very carnally and very physically. And as we go on, we see that there's something deeper and something spiritual. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people and thy holy city. And he's talking about Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. 69 of those weeks were decreed upon thy people, physical Israel. Nobody argues with that. We all agree with that, right? Daniel 9:25, know therefore and discern that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, which happened in 486 B.C., unto the anointed, which is, comes from the Hebrew word for Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks of years. From the time the command went forth until Jesus was born in 4 B.C., it came out exact, 483 years to 4 B.C. They should have known who Jesus was, right? They should have known. But instead, the beast tried to kill him.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.